Welcome to the Keynote Podcast from Kingdom Faith. Today's message is by Pastor Colin Urquhart.
This morning we're going to focus on two key words and then see the relationship between these two words. Let's turn first to Revelation 19. Verse 11. Then I saw heaven opened, and look, a white horse. He who sat on it is called Faithful and True. The first of these two words is faithful. He is faithful. In his triumphant glory, the name that is written on him is that he is faithful and true. He will faithfully bring everything to the fulfillment of his purposes. He is faithful. Now, God doesn't become something. He is always what he has always been. So he is faithful because he has always been faithful. He is, first of all, faithful to himself. Now, what does that mean? Well, it means that he is faithful in fulfilling his word, because his word is his word. So God never speaks anything without faithfully ensuring that that word is brought to fulfillment. He is therefore faithful to his promises, the scripture says. And of course, those two things go together. If he's faithful to his word, he's faithful to his promises. Now, that means he's faithful to all his promises. If we believe in the faithfulness of God when we pray, then we know that we shall receive whatever we ask if we believe. Because that's what he promises in his word. And so if we believe, we know God in his faithfulness will give us whatever we ask in the name of Jesus. The faithfulness of God means that what will happen is sure and certain. Because with him there is no shadow of turning. He is always the same. So when we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins. There's no question of his willingness to forgive. The only condition he lays upon that is that we are prepared to forgive others. That as he is merciful to us, so we will in turn be merciful to others. Or in fact, the scripture really puts it the other way. Because we are merciful to others, he will be merciful to us. So that is another example of his faithfulness. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Now, of course, because he is faithful, Paul says he has called us to be faithful. And one of the promises we have in Scripture is that he will keep us faithful to the end. If he lives in you, he wants to reproduce the qualities of his nature in your life. And because he is faithful, he will keep you faithful. Amen. So whenever we pray, whatever we do, whatever God calls us to do in obedience to Him, we always have to remember that He is faithful and that He is ready to keep us faithful. Paul says that He will keep us blameless to the end of our lives, without any blame, without any guilt, so that we can be confident on the day of judgment. This is the faithfulness of God. God is faithful, he says. This is 1 Thessalonians 5, of course. God is faithful and He will do it. It's not that we will do it in our own strength, but He will do it in us and through us. He will express His faithfulness. So in all these ways, we see the faithfulness of God being outworked in our lives. He even says that in His faithfulness, He will keep us from being tempted beyond that which we're able to endure. Yeah. Now, we usually remember that He doesn't allow us to be tempted. But what the Scripture says, that is the outworking of His faithfulness. In His faithfulness, He will not allow us to be tempted beyond that which we can resist. So in all these ways, we know the faithfulness of God. God is leading us into a time of increasing power that He wants to see manifested in His body and in the lives of each one of us individually. And when you're praying, whether you're praying for other people just in your prayer time or when you're praying with people, what we are believing is that God will impart something of His grace, His love, His power, His healing, whatever it is that is relevant in that particular situation. And, of course, if you are trusting in the faithfulness of God, you do not need many words. You see, if you think it's down to you, your anointing and what you've got to do, you're likely to pray long prayers and want all kinds of prophetic input and all the rest of it into people's lives because you don't believe you've done your job otherwise. But if we're trusting in the faithfulness of God, we stand aside and let God do it. You see, God does work through us, but God can work actually without us altogether, can't He? The Spirit of God can just come upon people when we speak, but just with a touch. If we believe that in His faithfulness, He will do it. Ultimately, it is down to what we believe. Why do we use many words? Well, you've heard me say before, because we don't believe few words would work. That shows that we're trusting in the words, not trusting in the Lord. Hello? Yeah. Now, you see, in the ministry of Jesus, complete trust in the faithfulness of His Father. So He didn't use many words. He was sensitive to what the Father was doing and what the Father wanted to do. He said He did only what He saw His Father doing. Now, you can understand that in a number of different ways. You can think, well, Jesus saw something in the Spirit, and so then He acted according to what He saw in the Spirit. He saw something that the Father showed Him, and then He did it. And that's a perfectly valid understanding of that scripture, but there's another one too, which is just as valid. That what Jesus was doing was standing aside and watching his Father work. You see, he said, I can do nothing of my own. So you see Jesus ministering to someone, whether he speaks words or whether he touches them or they touch him. And what is actually happening? He sees what his Father does. Are you understanding this?
Yeah.
I do what I see my Father doing is another way of saying it's not me, it's the Father. That what I'm doing is trusting in the Father because I can't do anything myself. Now, that's what Jesus says about himself. Now, if Jesus says that about himself, I think it's perfectly valid for us to say that about ourselves, especially as Jesus said, apart from me, you can do nothing. Now, there's a very powerful key here to how to minister to people. Because you see, if you think you've got to do it, you're immediately putting yourself. But if your attitude is, no, I'm standing aside and Jesus will do it.
Yeah.
And you believe that because he is faithful.
Yes.
Then you can be sure that if you're following the leading of the Holy Spirit in what you're doing, in praying for this particular person at that particular time, the outcome is assured. Because Jesus will do it, just as Jesus knew the Father would do it. Now, what we see in the ministry of Jesus is 100% success. Now, you could say, you see, from these scriptures, that Jesus knew that it would be 100% success because he wasn't doing it, the Father was doing it through him. Why don't we see 100% success? I think because sometimes we're trying to do it. Now, we know that the command, if we just think of healing for a moment, is to heal the sick. But you know you can't do it. You have the authority. You have the power. But it's his authority and his power. So, if you can understand what I mean, if you can stand aside and let God do it, he will exercise his authority and his power. He may use your mouth, he may use your hands. But actually, it's him, not you. And of course, the same is true, you see, when you speak. We sometimes get all worried about what we're going to say and whether we're going to say it right and all the rest of it. But Jesus said, I speak no words of my own. Why? He stood aside and let the Father speak through him. Are you understanding? Now, you see, that's much easier than thinking you've got to do it. Because, you see, if you think you've got to do it, you're putting yourself in the way. But if you say, well, he's going to do it, then you're getting yourself out the way. Is everybody breathing? We have some believers here this morning. Now, if Jesus is going to do it, there's no limits. Because there's no limit to what he can do. And he said, all things are possible to he who believes. Who is the one who believes? The one who believes that he will do it. The one who believes that he will impart, he will speak, he will work. You may be his messenger, because he's using your mouth, but he is speaking. You may be his instrument, because he's using your hands, but he is working. But you see, all this is dependent upon believing that he is faithful. God is faithful and he will do it. That he's not going to leave you looking like an idiot, because nothing is happening. Now you see, if you believe that God is faithful, you will not be reticent. You will not be reluctant. You will not hold back. You'll say, well, Lord, you can use anybody, even me. Because you will do it. And you see, this is why God lives in you by the power of His Spirit. This is why the secret is Christ in you, the hope of glory. The secret is so that He will do it. What's it? Well, anything. Anything that God calls you to do, He will work it out in you and through you if you trust in His faithfulness. But notice what I'm saying. You trust in His faithfulness. So you know that when you trust Him, He will not fail to do what you're trusting Him to do. Now we're going through a financial challenge, for example. Not for the first time in the history of Kingdom Faith. But you see, God has been showing me that what we ought to be doing is not asking God to release more money, but praising Him for His faithfulness. Amen. Because He has promised to supply.
Yeah. Yes.
Why haven't we seen the fulfillment of all these promises? Because I believe God is saying we're not trusting fully in His faithfulness to honor the promises that He's given. That if, you know, whatever you ask in prayer, believe that you have received it and it will be yours. So, therefore, what we need to be doing is thanking God in His faithfulness for providing. Why? Because we see it with the eyes of faith. We don't believe that He will provide. We thank Him for His faithfulness in providing. And of course, He is faithful every year. I mean, He supplies well over £2 million every year. But you know, there's a shortfall, so does that mean we focus on the shortfall? No, it means that we need to be praising Him more for His faithfulness. Because His faithfulness, He says, in what He's been saying to us, includes abundance. And abundance is far more than we need, not a shortfall for what we need. See, do we believe the promises? Do we believe He is faithful, as the Word says, that He's faithful to His Word, that He's faithful to His promises, in which case we are praising Him and thanking Him, not for the money, but for the faithfulness. I was sharing with some of you earlier in the term, and I was telling you about how the Lord provided me with that, the fulfillment of that promise of $1 million to buy this place. And if you remember, what I said then is I wasn't really even thanking God for the money. When I was given that $1 million, I was so happy flying home from Singapore, I could hardly contain myself. But my joy was not that the money had come. My joy was in the faithfulness of God. I was just praising Him all the way home for His faithfulness. Why? Because 4 months before He had given me a promise. And now I had seen the faithfulness of the promise. The money was almost immaterial. What mattered was His faithfulness. And I praised Him for His faithfulness. Now, I'm only just using the finances as an example. This is not a message about that. It's a message about the faithfulness of God. But you see, in every aspect, He is faithful. You have a need in your life, He is faithful in meeting that need. Why? Because the Scripture says, my God will meet every need. That's a promise. My God will meet every need of yours according to His riches in Christ Jesus, and we are in Christ Jesus. Those riches are your riches. So here is another promise. Now, is God faithful to that promise? If he's faithful to that promise, we don't look at our situation as a situation of need, but we're praising God for his faithful provision for the answer to that particular need. You see, faith is faith in the faithfulness of God.
Amen.
Faith is faith in the faithfulness of God, in the faithfulness of his word, in the faithfulness of his promises. And God doesn't beat us and scold us and whip us and throw us out the kingdom when we fail to be to have faith in his faithfulness. He just remains faithful and waits for us to come around to understanding that and praising him for that and getting really happy about it. Because you see, when you believe something, you are happy about it. You are rejoicing about it. And you are at peace about the situation where you need to see the provision of God, whether it's healing, whether it's finances for your fees, or whatever it is. God is faithful. But you see, what that really does is it puts the focus on the Lord, not the focus on the situation. And we know that the more we focus on the situation, the less we focus on the Lord. Are you there?
Yes.
Right now, what's the other word to go with faithfulness? Not the true that we read. The faithfulness is sort of God's part in this duo. What is our part? The other word is humility. What is the opposite of humility? Well, there are several, really. You would say that pride is the opposite of humility, but you would say self-dependence is the opposite of humility. Dependence on self, rather than what Jesus talks about, denying of self. If I believe that I have to do something, or it's down to me, or it's down to the way I pray, or the way that I think, or whatever, then I am placing myself at the center of the situation. And I'm somehow saying it's down to me rather than it's down to him. Are you understanding me? So there is a lot, both in the Gospels and the Epistles, about humility. Now, let's first of all be very clear what humility is not. Humility is not the kind of unbelief that is expressed in saying, I'm no good, I'm useless, I can't do anything, God wouldn't use me, I'm just little me. That is unbelief. It's not humility. You see, Jesus never thought like that about himself. He never spoke like that about himself. And yet he is the most humble person that has ever walked on the face of the earth. He said that he had come not to be served, but to serve. You remember that at the Last Supper, he washed the disciples' feet. He did the work of a slave for them. Of course, he was serving people all the time. But he said, you know, who is greater, the one who sits at the table or the one who serves him? And then he said, the one who sits at a table, but I have come as the one who serves. Now, we can rejoice in the place we have in Christ, the position that God has given us, the inheritance that we have because we belong to Him. That is another aspect of our faith. We have faith in His faithfulness, but we have faith also in what He says about us. So a humility is not a denial of that faith. It's not a denial of our position, of our inheritance, of the authority and the power that God says He has given us. Humility is not doing ourselves down. It's an attitude or a disposition of our hearts. It is essentially an attitude of heart. Let's just listen to some of the things that Jesus says about humility. It is sufficient for a student to aim to be like his teacher and for the servant to imitate his master. You heard in Jack's testimony on Sunday that one of the things he has found difficult that he's had to work through on top of all the pressure of the persecution and division that goes on in Jerusalem is when people in his own church, as he put it, turns against him. People that you have discipled, people that you have raised up in the Lord, people that you have taught, then suddenly they think they know more than you do. Suddenly they're right, you're wrong. Suddenly they've leapfrogged over you in their estimation. And of course, that is simply the evidence of pride. But such pride divides. And such pride leads people to leave churches or even cause schisms, divisions within churches. All that is the work of pride. Because, you see, it's an ignoring of what Jesus is saying. It is sufficient for the student to be like his master. Now, anybody who disciples others always wants them to develop spiritually beyond anything he's known, but that will not happen while you're under his discipling. That is something that God will do subsequently in your life. He will never raise you above the one that he's put you under. Hello? Because God always keeps his own order. So part of humility is to know our place and to keep our place and not to get big ideas about ourselves that take us out of God's order. Now Jesus said, those among you who want to become great must have servant hearts. And whoever wants a higher position must be prepared to serve as if he were your slave. This is Jesus speaking, you see? And that's exactly what he did. When he washed the disciples' feet, he was doing the work of a slave, not just a servant, a slave. And so he's saying, who is going to be great in my kingdom? The servants. Not those who exalt themselves, not those who get big ideas about themselves, not those that think they've outgrown being under the one that God has put them under. Hello? Then Jesus says, the greatest ones among you will be those who are happy to serve others. Keeps talking about this serving, doesn't he? For whoever tries to place himself in a position of prominence will be humbled. But whoever is humble before God and others will be placed in a position of prominence before God. Who does God raise up? The humble. Now, all who are in Christ have the same inheritance, the same position, the same place. God has given all of us the same life, same power, the same love that He's poured into our hearts by the same Holy Spirit. But that doesn't make us all the same in the position in which God puts us. He talks of the greatest and the least in the kingdom. He talks of those in authority and those under authority. He talks about raising people up. But what does He say? That those He raises up have to be or prove faithful in little things. Because if they can't prove faithful in little things, they won't prove faithful in greater things. So you see, what Jesus is saying is if you have a servant heart, then your purpose, your declared purpose at any time, is to be faithful in doing what God puts before you at that time, knowing that He will then raise you up in whatever way He chooses to raise you up. That you certainly don't have to raise yourself up or get big ideas about the ways in which God ought to be using you. That servant heart is a heart that is humble before God and therefore humble before others. You see, He says that we are to humbly serve one another. Well, if we humbly serve one another, that is evidence that we are humbly serving God. Because whatever we do to the least of these, we do to Him. The way you treat others is actually the way you treat God. That's what Jesus teaches. If you love others, that's a demonstration that you love God. But you can't love God without loving others. 1 John. So, if we really have servant hearts towards the Lord, we will have servant hearts towards others. We will be looking for ways in which to serve them, to help them, to bless them, to encourage them, to express God's love for them. Very, very practical. Not like the super spiritual people who, you know, think they have a wonderful relationship with God, but who don't do anything to serve others. Every time it's some service required, you can't see them for dust. They think they were too spiritual to do that. They must go and have another prayer meeting. And you see, that's the very kind of thing that does not show a humble heart. There are some people, actually, that think they're very humble because they spend so much time praying, but actually they're very proud because they will not humble themselves to serve other people. They think they have grown above that. So, Mary, Jesus' mother, when the angel appeared to her, said, "I am the Lord's servant, so I submit willingly to what you have said." See, that's a humble heart. Why did God choose Mary and not some other lady, young woman? Because she had the right kind of heart. That when the angel gave her the revelation, which was a startling thing, first of all, that a woman would have a child out of wedlock, that would be a scandalous thing in the society of the time, not like today. But also that she would have this child, although she would remain a virgin. Amazing, but let it be done to me according to your will. That's a servant, humble heart. But what is the result? A most amazing miracle. You see, the miracle came out of a humble heart, not a proud heart, but out of a humble heart. And from that miracle, of course, there's been millions, billions, trillions of miracles ever since. Everyone who seeks honor for himself, Jesus says, will be humbled, while the one who humbles himself will be honored. Now, that also helps us to see that what we have got to do is to keep ourselves humble. Now, why is that? Because the flesh is proud. And if we don't keep the flesh in its place, then the flesh begins to manifest its presence in whatever we say and do. And therefore, if we don't keep ourselves humble, pride will well up within us. Pride will rise within our hearts. And then we'll begin to think we're better than others, we know better than those that are teaching us, or we don't have to do what God says because somehow we are the exception to the rule. You see, people get into that. Even Christians, even born-again, spirit-filled Christians, get into that kind of delusion and deception if they don't keep themselves humble. It's not keeping yourself down in the sense of saying, oh, I'm ever so humble, God couldn't use me. No, 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 that's the unbelief. It's the humility that says, God, you will do this through me. I'm available to you to love, to serve my brother, my sister. I'm ready to do whatever it is. You speak to me just like Mary. Let it be to me according to your will. Because I live not to do my own will, but to do the will of him who called me. So, Lord, you work through me. You show me what to do. And I know you will do it in me. You will do it through me. You see, that humility releases the life of God, the love of God, the power of God. It enables miracles. What prevents miracles is pride. You know, I've ministered with all kinds of international ministries over the years, and there are some people that are so proud in the way that they perform on the platform, especially when people are being healed and miracles are happening. And it's always saddened me when I see that because I know it won't last. That unless they humble themselves and begin to glorify the Lord instead of strutting around like a proud peacock saying, look what I'm doing, even if they're doing it in the name of the Lord. I know it won't last. God will pull them down. He'll pull the rug from under their feet until they're ready to humble themselves. But I've seen that the greatest miracles happen through the most humble. Why? Because it isn't that they wait for something great to happen and then give glory to God. They're giving glory to God before the great things happen. And it's because that they're living for the glory of God, the great things do happen and continue to happen and go on happening. You know, I've been in ministry for 47 years. I've lost count of the number of prominent international ministries during that time that for a season were greatly used, could even be household names. Now, you never hear of them. They've dropped out of sight. But you see, God will keep faithful those who keep faith with him, those who remain humble before him. When pride, and I guess that happens to all of us at times, pride rises up. God does his disciplining as our Father. But any period of pride will cause us to lose ground. And we have to come back to that place of real humility and submission to God. I'm just warning some of you. because you've got great things ahead of you, and God is going to do great things in the coming weeks and months. Have no doubt about that. And God is going to be doing those great things in the lives of all of us, and He's going to use any one of us. Many of us, all of us, He wants to use to do those things. But it is dependent upon us having the right heart disposition towards God. That it's not, oh God, I want to do great things in for your glory, Lord. No, no, no. It's because we want to be better servants. We want to give way to Jesus more and more and more. I can't, but you can. And if I don't, you will. But if I do, you won't. Remember, that's the great revelation about Christ in you. Jesus said, this is how it should be with you. Now, this follows on from what I've just been saying. Listen carefully to this. This is how it should be with you. When you have done everything you are commanded to do, you should say, we are only unworthy slaves who have done what was expected of us. You see, it's not, oh, look how God has used me. Look at this mighty thing. God did this great miracle. Of course He used me, but you know it's for His glory. Oh, no, 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 no. Such boasting is out. Even if a person says, oh, I'm just telling you this for the glory of God. No, you're not. He's telling it for the glory of God, yes, but for His own glory too. But be very careful how we give testimony, haven't we?
Yeah.
It's
true. So that all the glory really does go to the Lord and we're not trying to get some of the glamour for ourselves. So, Jesus says, even when you have done everything you should, everything that God requires of you, you are still an unworthy servant through whom God has worked. Now you see, that's the point. You recognize that it's not dependent upon you, but Him. Your pride can prevent Him. Your humility can enable Him. Are you there? Your pride can get in His way. Your humility can cause you to stand aside and say, you do it, Lord. You speak, Lord. You work, Lord. You act, Lord. You impart. I'm just your mouthpiece. I'm just your instrument. They may be my hands, but it's your power. Yeah. It may be my voice, but it's your word.
Yes.
Christ in you, the hope of glory. Are you learning something here?
Yes.
So Paul says, I consider myself less than the very least of God's people. Interesting, isn't it? When you consider that, is there anybody that's had a greater or more significant or more fruitful ministry in the whole history of the church than Paul the Apostle? And what does he say? I consider myself less than the very least of God's people. Let me put it this way. I've been privileged to see God move in the most astonishing ways, not just occasionally, but many, many times, hundreds of times. Every time there's been a really significant move of God in a meeting, I am reduced to silence. I can't talk to anyone. I just want to go away. I want to be quiet. I just want to give thanks to God. There's something so awesome. There's something so holy about what He has done. You feel nothing about yourself. I mean, you just feel so, so insignificant compared with the greatness of what God has just done. You see, that is so different from the one who struts about saying, look what God just did through my ministry. That kind of thing won't last. And this is what we want, don't we? The awesomeness of God that reduces us to silence. And the amazing thing, causes thanksgiving in everybody else. Probably at the end of the meeting, everybody's been swinging from the chandeliers. They've been shouting and glorifying God because of the great things that he's done in their lives. But it reduces you, if God has in some way been using you, it reduces you to silence before the majesty of what God has just done. It's keeping your heart humble, because you know that in that case he'll do it again and again and again, unless you get proud. Is this registering to you? Can you relate to what I'm saying? Even though your situation may be different, I mean, the principle is the same. Paul says, I am a prisoner for the Lord's sake, and I encourage you to live in a way that is worthy of this great calling you receive from him. This involves, now listen to this, this is your great calling, right? And you're to live worthy of your great calling. Yes? So what does it involve? This involves remaining humble, listen, and gentle. When a person's lost his gentleness, what you're seeing is the person, not Jesus. Because Jesus, how did Jesus describe his own heart? There's only one place where Jesus described his own heart, and he said, I am humble and gentle of heart. When did he say that? When he said, come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me. And then he said, for I am humble and gentle of heart. The humility and the gentleness go together. We all know how to raise up a storm, but actually it's in the humility and the gentleness that the power of God is seen. Much more than in just trying to preach up a storm. You think of Jesus healing that man by the pool of Bethesda and just merging into the crowd and disappearing. So much so that the man didn't even know who it was who healed him. When the Pharisees asked, who did this? He said, I don't know who he was. I like that. It's just a demonstration of the humility and the gentleness of Jesus. You see the gentleness in the way that he dealt with the woman that was caught in adultery. Mercy, yes, but mercy expressed in gentleness. Has no one condemned you? Then neither do I. Go your way and sin no more. Gentleness. Hallelujah. The humility and the gentleness. So this involves remaining humble and gentle, being patient and sensitive to the needs of others out of your love for them. Wow, that's four great things, isn't it? Humility, gentleness. Mm-hmm. Being patient and sensitive to the needs of others. See, that's the heart of a humble person. Can we see this? That was Jesus. We're just I have one more, a couple more. To fulfill these aims, be sure never to act out of selfish ambition. You know, you might be ambitious to be used greatly by God. Well, the scripture says there's nothing wrong with having that ambition, but it's not ambition to exalt you, it's ambition to exalt Him. And the more you lose yourself and deny yourself, the more He will be able to use you. Are we getting this? Peter says, the young men among you must be submissive to those who are older. Got lots of young men here this year. I'm older than you, so there you go. We don't need to preach anymore on that one. All of you are to clothe yourselves, all of you now, not just the young men, all of you are to clothe yourselves with humility towards each other, because God opposes proud people but gives His grace freely to the humble. All of you are to humble yourselves under God's mighty hand of authority, so that in His time He will lift you up to be with Him. All these scriptures are in the humility section at the back of... It's great, this. You don't have to flick through all different scriptures. It's got it all. Preacher's dream, somebody called this. Yeah, they took one look at it and said, oh, this is a preacher's dream. All your sermons written out for you. Now, can you see, you must get this. Jesus was the man of authority. Jesus was the man of power, but He was the man of humility and of gentleness. He was the Son of God, the triumphant King, even though He only came as a servant, yet He was still the triumphant King, yet He came to serve. Yet He was humble. Yet He had a humble and gentle heart. I think the only way in which we can really sum this up and draw these two things together of God's faithfulness and our humility before Him is to understand that there is no future in trying to exalt ourselves. There's no future in trying to be something or be somebody in God's kingdom. Because the only one who matters really is Jesus in God's kingdom. And I mean, compared to Him, what are you? What am I? But at the same time, to recognize that because we're called to be part of that kingdom, there is no limit to the great ways in which God wants to use us and work through our lives. And that actually He does not require us to be great, you know, having some sort of idea of what a great man or woman of God is. Because He says, well, the greatest ones are the humble ones. The greatest ones are those who really don't think anything of themselves, because their focus is on the Lord. Not in the negative way, I'm no good, I'm useless, that's unbelief. But in the positive way, well, it's like what God taught Paul, what Jesus taught Paul with His thorn in the flesh. My grace is sufficient for you. My power is made perfect in your weakness. And so Paul suddenly realizes that his weakness doesn't matter. He says, so I will boast about my weakness, that the power of God may rest upon me. For when I'm weak, then I am strong. Because he realizes, you see, it's not his weakness. And if he knows he's weakness, he is weak, he's not going to try to do it. He's not going to try to make himself strong. As you know, I'm working on the Old Testament now, and I'm actually doing about 100 word studies like this in the Old Testament and the New Testament. There's just over 50 here, but I'm doing about 100, 120 of these things, going right the way through the scriptures, Old Testament and New Testament. And one of the words that I'm doing in this is strength. There are so many scriptures in the Old Testament that says the Lord is our strength. And it doesn't sort of appear in quite the same way in the New Testament, but it's one of the names of God in the Old Testament, the Lord our strength. And you see, Paul would have been well aware of that because, of course, the Old Testament was his Bible. And so when the Lord said to him, "My power is made perfect in your weakness," immediately he would have thought, "Yes, because the Lord is my strength." And if the Lord is my strength, I don't have to try to be strong in myself, but depend upon his strength. And dependence upon his strength will make me strong.
Yeah,
or enable me to be strong. To stand firm and be strong in the Lord. Not in myself, but in the Lord. Are we getting it? So how are we going to respond to this? Well, where's your heart? See, what is God speaking into your heart? Can you reach out and say, "Lord, it's not me, it's you"? You will do it. Thank you, Lord. You are faithful. You will do it. It's not my words, it's your spirit. It's your power. It's your love. It's your strength. Thank you that you're faithful. I'm reaching out in your name. You say, "Believers will lay hands." The sick, they will recover. Not they will struggle. Not that they will go on. You will do it. Don't need many words if you believe he will do it. You just need to reach out your hand and in Jesus' name. Just one more thing I want to share with you that God has taught me about all this. How much do you trust the Holy Spirit? You see, if I think that what God needs to do in a person's life by His Spirit is dependent upon me giving the right words, the right prophetic words, the right words of knowledge, the right this, the right that, the right that. It's dependent upon me. But can I trust the Holy Spirit sufficiently to believe that if I reach out in His name and the impartation of the Spirit comes upon somebody, that He will do whatever is necessary in that person's life? And that actually, because He does it directly rather than through me or through someone else, it's going to have far more effect. And I'll tell you one way in which God taught me this many, many years ago. I was ministering one evening to a very, very powerful move of God's Spirit. It was actually on one of those occasions where the Spirit came and shook the building. But on that occasion, we weren't here. We were in a great big old stone church, and the whole thing shook as the Spirit came. As you can imagine, powerful things happened that night. But there was one particular lady who came forward, and I was ministering to people, but they were just going boom, boom, boom. You know, there was no time to speak anything to them. The power of God would just come upon them. And because the Spirit was moving so powerfully, a lot of people, there were hundreds of people there, and a lot of people came forward for ministry. So it was taking a bit of a time. But nobody was going home bored because of what God was doing, you know. And there was this one particular lady, she'd been out for about an hour. And the meeting ended, and she was still out on the floor. Now, I mean, I didn't know this woman, obviously. I didn't know anything about her. All I'd done was just pray for her and the Spirit of God had come upon her. We were back in room, you know, talking, chatting and so on, and probably having a bit of a cup of coffee or something like that. And some of the guys that had been sort of clearing up after the meeting came in and said, look, there's this lady, everybody's gone, and this lady is still out on the floor. Do you think something's wrong? Would you come and just see if everything's all right? This was about an hour after the meeting, so she'd now been out for a couple of hours. Well, she was all right. I just prayed, and she came back to sort of consciousness, if you like. She wasn't asleep, obviously. She was out in the spirit. And when she sort of came round, I said to her, what has God done? And she said, I don't think I can explain it now, but I'm just a completely different person. Subsequent to that, I received a letter from her pastor who had been at the meeting. And he said, I'd like you to know that that woman was the most rebellious and disobedient person that we've ever had in our congregation. She is now the most humble, the most submitted. She has become a wonderful witness, and God is using her in wonderful ways. That taught me any word of knowledge, any word into her life that I could have spoken could never have accomplished a transformation like that. The Holy Spirit did it. And what God taught me through that was, or really confirmed through that, was trust me to do it. Trust me to do it. And of course, in times of revival, that's what you see. You see God is doing it. He is faithful, and He will do it. He will do it. And so we put the humility and the faithfulness together. That if I trust in the Holy Spirit, He will do it. Whatever is necessary. He's going to transcend anything that He could do through me. All that you become is just a contact point as you reach out in His name, so that then He takes over. Now, I'm not saying there isn't a place for us bringing prophetic words. Of course there is. But the deep transformation that takes place in people's lives will always be not by might or power, but by my Spirit, says the Lord. Let's all stand. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. Lord, you know that every one of us in this room is proud. In some ways, at some times, we give way to that pride. Sometimes it's an arrogance. Sometimes it's an inverted kind of pride where we just focus on ourselves instead of on you. And Lord, we can't beat ourselves up about it. All we can say to you this morning is, please forgive us. Forgive me, Lord, for the times when I am proud. And Lord, we recognize that when we get proud, we focus on ourselves and not you. When we get proud, we want others to recognize us rather than for us to serve them. So, Lord, we humble ourselves under the mighty hand of God this morning. We just humble ourselves afresh, thanking you that we are your children, thanking you for the rich inheritance that we have in Christ, thanking you for the rich anointing that you've poured upon our lives, thanking you that we have every spiritual blessing, thank you that you have enabled us in every way to fulfill your will, thank you that you have given us everything we need for life and godliness. Thank you that we participate in your divine nature through those very great and precious promises that you've given us. And yet, Lord, in and of ourselves, we know that we're just those unworthy servants, even when we've done everything that we should. We pray that we will have hearts after your heart, Lord, gentle and humble, patient and kind. We thank you that we don't have to try to build ourselves up to be something, that you are our strength. And we thank you, Lord, that you are faithful. You are faithful to your word. You're faithful to your promises. You're faithful that every time we confess our sins, you forgive us. You are faithful in keeping us faithful to the end. You are faithful in not allowing us to be tempted beyond that which we're able to endure. Lord, you maintain your faithfulness. You are the one who is faithful and true. And Lord, we want to emulate you. We want to be faithful people. We thank you, Lord, that when you were on earth, you did only what you saw your Father doing. And I believe, Lord, that you stood aside, as it were, and just let your Father work through you, and you watched him work. You watched him doing what he wanted to do. And Lord, I want to be like that. And I pray that all my brothers and sisters here will be like that. But we will just learn to, yes, for you to use our mouths, to use our hands, to use whatever, Lord, our love. But at the same time, for us to be standing aside ourselves and letting you express your life, your love, your power, your authority, your greatness through us so that we see the resolution of things in people's lives. Lord, I just pray that we will trust your Holy Spirit, knowing that you are able to do far more abundantly than all we could ask or imagine, according to your power that is at work within us, according to that Holy Spirit. Thank you, Lord, that we can do greater things than Jesus because of the way in which your Spirit can be poured out. Your glorified, triumphant Spirit can be poured out through our lives. And we just give you glory. We give you honor. We give you praise. And Lord, I pray that you would bring us all to that place where we are so expectant on you to work, that we don't need many words. that we're not depending upon our words, but we're depending upon your Spirit, that we see it's not by might or power, but by your Spirit. Yes, Lord, use our mouths to speak prophetically when that's the right thing. But Lord, help us to understand that your kingdom is not a matter of talk, but of power. And you want your kingdom to advance with power in this season. And we just give you all the glory, Lord. We give you all the honor. We praise you, Jesus. Hallelujah. Come on. Just lift your hands to the Lord and praise him. That he has called you to be a channel of his grace, a channel of his life, a channel of his power into the lives of other people. He's called you to do great exploits, great things. Puratapariya letu bakarazatu bakarasitaba. Baparazataria letu bakarasita de sandama. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord. Puparazataparia zatu bakarasita. Oh, we praise you, Lord. We praise you, Jesus. We bless you, mighty God. Pura la bazataria letu bakarasita de sandama. Oh, paparazataria letu bakarasita de sandama. Thank you, Lord, you exalt the humble, but you pull down the proud. So, Lord, we thank you that you deliver us from that pride, and your Spirit within us creates that humility, that dependence upon you, that faith in your faithfulness. And we give you all the glory, Jesus. Oh, praise your wonderful name, Lord.
Thank you for listening to this Kingdom Faith podcast. We trust it's been an encouragement to you. For more information and resources by Kingdom Faith and for our other audio and video podcasts, please visit kingdomfaith.com.